good evening. I started to say good morning, and then I was like, that's not right. So used to being here and listening to Mike teach. And it's been wonderful going through the book of Revelation with Mike and then having him teach on Sunday morning. So, Mike, wherever you're at, thank you. There you are, over here somewhere. You're in your wrong spot, bro. Totally throwing me off. Well, thanks for coming out tonight. As you guys know, we're launching the summer series. And I hope that after tonight, you will invite others. That's my challenge to you, is that we invite others, because this is the launch of what we see for some future things that we're doing. Let me begin as we think about joining together for this. We're calling it Walking in the Way, an introduction to discipleship. And this is something I personally am passionate about, but also that's greatly impacted my life. And so I was really excited that I get to partner together with Pastor Brian. And you'll hear me talk about it a little bit, but there's a good bunch of this, a bulk of this material is part of his baby. And him and I's heartbeat is together on this. So super excited about it. Why a 9-week series? Why a 9-week series on discipleship? Well, first and foremost, we understand that through his life, Jesus taught about being a disciple and what it means to make disciples. He exemplified this for us. And furthermore, after the resurrection, actually, in Matthew chapter 28, you probably know this verse very well, 19 through 20, he commands the 11 disciples who will become the first 11 apostles that kind of bleed down to us today. This is the command that he gives them, and that's applicable for you and I today. He says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're to go and make disciples, and what's the other thing that we're supposed to go do and do? Teach, right? And that's in words, in actions, all aspects of life that we're supposed to demonstrate what it means to be a disciple and how to become a disciple. So this command wasn't only for them. It's, again, for all who would come after them. And that includes myself and you. Now, January 7th, 2024, when the Lord, under the Lord's direction, and he asked me to assume the role of shepherding Calvary Chapel Southeast, he reminded me of how my life was transformed as Pastor Doug and other leaders in the church discipled me, poured into my life through personal relationships, and been doing that over the last 31 years. I'm still blessed to call Pastor Doug my pastor and to have that friendship and relationship with him. I continue to do that today. But I knew that the Lord was asking CCESE, the leadership, myself, to renew our commitment to making disciples. It's not like we've not been doing it. I just think we need to grow more and more, especially given the days in which we live in. And it seemed like it was much easier when the church was smaller. You had all these close, intimate relationships, and you were daily challenging one another. As the church gets bigger, it's a little harder to hold on to that and have those connections. And so this is our goal now, to make that happen. So what we start tonight is the result of much prayer, careful study, leadership meetings, several drafts as we've been going through different things. Pastor Brian, with input from the CCSE leadership and myself, compiled this framework. Again, a lot of it's something he worked on earlier in his life, and that'll be shared over the next 8 Wednesdays through, I think it's August 12th. So I'm going to put a question up for us with 4 points under it. Why are we doing this? Number one, is to help us grow in the basics of Christian life as disciples, because that is foundational to how we will make disciples. So that we to be equipped to equip disciples to make more disciples, and then to develop a disciple-making community that this becomes the natural function over and over and again. As I mentioned, I think on Sunday, that we don't ever say to one another, well, that's above my pay grade. That no, we are believers. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And maybe there's things that we're gonna need to learn, but we learn that through discipleship with each other. And then to prepare for future discipleship training. And again, that's something where we're still working on this, the when and the what, the next steps of what that will look like after we complete the summer series, when we're gonna launch the next pieces of it. Because really what we don't want to create is a cookie cutter approach to discipleship that tries to squeeze everyone into the same mold, but really have a healthy, prayerful, and wisely developed training tool that can fit anyone's life and the circumstances. And it gives us a framework. So stay tuned, pay attention, and take good notes. We'll talk about that in a second, but this series should help us answer three questions. And again, I'll throw them up on the screen for you. Do we know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Could we effectively communicate that very succinctly in a very short amount of time? Do we know and are we applying the foundational areas of life as a disciple of Jesus? Again, I'm not talking about perfectly, but rather consistently, so that it actually looks like we believe what we say we believe. And then third, do we know how to help another person become and grow as a disciple? Is there anyone here that says, I am not called to make disciples? Thank you, Savannah. Savannah Lee. No, we are all called to do this. And it might look a little bit different based upon your life experiences, but we're all called to engage in making disciples. So we have the wheel illustration. We're gonna throw that up on the screen. So we're using a model similar to the Navigators, and this is some of Pastor Brian's background, and it's to explain the Christian life. It's been modified to include some additional spokes, as it were. So our life in Christ is the hub where the power of life comes from. If Christ is the center of our life, then everything else fits into its place. The spokes are the support by which the Christian life is developed and maintained. Three inner disciplines and three outer disciplines, roots before fruits, being before doing. The rim represents the life of the believer in action, the things now that we do that actually meet the road in life, touches the road of life, not merely knowing it, but living it, as James would have said, not just hearing, being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Wheels are designed to be balanced. The Bible shows us that each of these areas should be a part of our lives, all of it. We might not have it all nailed down, but we should have them in corresponding and helpful proportions. If something is missing or weak, we will be imbalanced in our Christian life. Of course, all of this entirely depends upon relationships. First and foremost, a relationship with Jesus. Everything else flows from that. And then personal relationships with each other. So that in many ways that they would mirror our personal relationship with Jesus. That as we're close to him, as we have this connection with him, and we're feeding that connection and growing in that connection, that it then is mirrored in our relationships with each other. This is central to how we walk with others on their path, because we all have a different path, amen? We don't have the same exact story, but it doesn't mean that we can't understand, because at the core, we are all the same. Can you agree with this? We are all broken people finding our way with Christ, hopefully. This brings us to practical preparation. We provided a booklet for you to take notes so that hopefully this will help you remember those key components and aspects of discipleship so that you can write down even questions that you might have that we would ask of each other or ask of whoever's teaching. The first verse in each section is a great tool to memorize as you're trying to remember these components to help understand the overall section. Each teacher may not cover all of the verses in that section that you see there, but they're provided for your personal study. Because again, if we are learners and growers, we're gonna leave here tonight and we're gonna continue learning and growing in these things. So as you take notes, it'll help you get a good familiarity with the material. It was designed to be a useful tool so that if we aren't already, we can begin to make disciples. So with all that in mind, I wanna start to answer, and this is gonna happen over the next several weeks, but answer the first of those three questions. Do we know what it means to be a disciple? And it begins again with the hub of the wheel. I think we're gonna show it one more time, the center part of that. I was gonna throw up some clever graphics, but I'll just briefly tell you that that hub of a wooden wheel, a wagon wheel, yes, I know my wife is chuckling because I did grow up with some of that. It says it's made up of three parts, that center part, the wood block, and then it's got two bands on the outer rim that give it strength and hold it together. And then it's got what's called the boxing, that's the center piece of that, or the skeins. And all of those three things must work together to provide strength for the wheel to do its job, to be effective, for all the spokes to connect into that. In our case, our wheel is comprised, the center, the hub is comprised of three things: salvation, identity, and life. Life as a disciple. So salvation establishes our identity, which strengthens us in Christ, and upon which then our life rotates or moves forward. So becoming a disciple begins with salvation. And now I know that this may seem elementary, but here's my question. If you had only 2 minutes, think about it honestly, if you only had 2 minutes to share a clear, concise presentation of the gospel to someone who is dying, could you do it? Could you answer this question very quickly? What must I believe and what must I do to be saved? That's the question. And this is a question that I've posed to my children. I wrestled through this early in my Christian life, and then along the way as I was given opportunities to lead teams here at CCSE and things like that, I was like, I wanna be able to do this quickly. Sometimes we're taking a team to Africa, you have an interpreter. So 2 minutes is now 4 minutes. In a foreign language, some of it can be lost in translation, which can take longer. So the whole idea is to be able to communicate the gospel clearly, to be able to communicate it, but know it personally, that it anchors us. So our first passage this morning is 1 John 5, 11 through 12. And it says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Should have told you to turn in that passage, but that's where we're gonna launch from. We'll have lots more passages. I wish I could get everything on in one compact thing for you. If you want my notes, happy to give them to you if you're gonna make sense of them. So how do we know that we have the Son and therefore have life in him? Again, if you had 2 minutes. So this is what I've developed. This is my own personal list and communication, right? You may develop it differently than I do, use different passages. My challenge to you is do something like this. This list that I'm going to show you in pieces is in my Bible. Whenever I go anywhere with my Bible, that list is there to keep me refreshed and reminded of how to share the gospel. So, first of all, I must believe that God exists and that he is the God of the Bible. And that comes from Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Some of your translations say, diligently seek him. We need to understand who we are praying to, who we are crying out to, that he exists. Number two, we need to believe that we've sinned against him. We know many passages, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, most of us probably know that one by heart. Number three, we need to believe we are separated from him. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number four, we need to believe we can't pay for sin. Again, I know these are elementary things, but could you just move them right through one after another? Ephesians 2:8 and 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Number five, believe that God, Jesus, paid for our sin. John 3:16, this one, most of the world knows this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal or everlasting life. I need to believe, number six, that Jesus died and was resurrected. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in what? Salvation. Number seven, this is now our response to these truths. I must confess and turn from sin and surrender. And those are important components. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So for me, that's seven things. And yes, I boiled it down to the number of completion intentionally. It was just, that's mine. You may develop other points or other passages. And this is my challenge to you. As I've given every mission team that I've ever led, every youth group I've ever led, every men's group and home group, develop this, memorize it so that you can communicate it, so that it's anchored in your life when struggles come, when hardship arises, when we fail, we're not going, am I saved? We don't need to get saved every week. We do need to repent, amen? Yeah. Amen. So if we believe these things and have expressed our belief through confession, repentance, and surrender, then according to God's word, we are born again. And 1 John 5:11, 12 says that we are in the Son, we have life in him. Accordingly, as Galatians 2:20 says, our former life has been crucified or put to death so that we can now live for Christ by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, who testifies that we are the children of God, and that comes from Romans 8:16. All of this, and let's all agree, all of this is a work of grace through faith in Jesus. Amen? So let's not get into the argument of like, who's responsible? Is God sovereign? Is man responsible for sin? And my answer is yes. All right. Ephesians 2:8 9. We've already talked about it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's the grace of God. Are we assured of our salvation? As we sit here tonight, are we assured of our salvation? Can we confidently communicate salvation to someone else? If we are, if we're saved, we're in Christ and children of God, we ought to understand and then experience the riches or blessings of this new relationship. Now, if you want, you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read a more lengthy section, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. This is Paul writing to the gathering of believers at Ephesus, a place where he spent a fair amount of time and poured his heart and soul into these people. And he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And here's different things now as we're listening to this. Pick out those things that are riches and blessings and identities that we have. "Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, made according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will." We get to see things that no one else gets to see. "According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. That is, in the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained" what? "An inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were" what? "Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." That's a lot. And that's not all. That's just a sprinkling. Because we are now his kids, if indeed we have salvation, if we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are his kids. He blesses us. He pours out his grace on us in more ways than we could comprehend. And again, I wish I had way more time. Brian and I were talking about it, Gabe and I, Liam. I wish I had way more time to expand on all of these. But again, this summer is not meant to be an exhaustive study. It's meant to whet your appetite, provoke you to go and study and grow and learn. So I'm going to give you 10 clear blessings that we as the children of God have. There's more, so don't come after me and say, "Hey, you missed some." I know, I missed plenty, but just 10, I'll throw them up on the screen for you. Take a picture, however you wanna do that. We are chosen, justified, adopted, reconciled, forgiven, granted access, assigned as heirs with Christ, sealed with his Holy Spirit as proof, given authority, and made complete. That should excite us. We need to understand that he chose us. How his sovereign will and our responsibility for sin and the mystery of that, how it works together, I don't know. I just know the Bible clearly teaches both, that I need to respond to him, that he pursued us so that he could justify us or make us right with himself through his life, his death, and his resurrection. The truth is, we deserve death, yes? That is, the wages of sin is death. Death and separation, but he justified us. That is, he made it just as if we'd never sinned. I like that phrase. Like it never happened. Cleansed, wiped clean. As ones now forgiven of sin, we are adopted into his family. And there is just so much more to unpack in that, right? Grafted in, like you could go on and on, into God's family by grace, which sets us free from our former fearful slavery to sin. And now we have this great freedom that we can rejoice in. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out what? Abba, Father, that intimate relationship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with who? With Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So we are reconciled, meaning we were formerly enemies of God and he now makes us friend. But even more than that, he calls us his sons and daughters, brothers and sisters to Christ. That is powerful. From the dirt, from the gutter, all the way up to glory. Which means then we have access to God at all times, through his word, through prayer, and ultimately face-to-face fellowship with him for how long? Eternity. And this new nature is proven by the sealing of the Holy Spirit, now dwelling in us. The Spirit dwelling in us, we now have both power and authority to overcome temptation. It's not like we just got to gut it out and be a better person. He says, I am with you. How long? Always, to the very end of the age. So we have this power and authority to resist temptation and to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy who would seek to enslave us all over again. Through Christ, we are made complete. And together with his word, we have everything we need for this life and the next. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to what? Life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Are we lacking anything? Do we lack access to any of what we need for this life? Absolutely not. You and I should be the most joyful people on the planet. Daily, that we should be boasting about or praising about God, praising God for all that he has blessed us with, more than we can comprehend in our lifetimes. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. By his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that he changes us. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in who? Boast in the Lord. That we could just look at him, it's like, I am a mess, I am a dirt bag, and you've made something beautiful out of it. Because we are not who we were. We have been changed, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. If we understand and are living in this new identity, And again, we're just scratching the surface of this. If we're boasting, our boasting and confidence in him, despite circumstances, should be unrelenting. That we should, again, they couldn't shut us up. After all, since the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Who could effectively stand against the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth? Do you and I have a firm understanding of our identity in Christ? Because that is the anchor that will hold us when the world falls apart around us, when the mountains tumble into the sea, when we think, God, what are you doing? If so, with a new and firmly anchored identity, how we think, how we speak and live as disciples of Jesus should be evident to everyone. Our third piece and final piece, our life as a disciple. Turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. This is Jesus, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what first? Deny himself and do what next? Take up his cross how often? Daily, and do what? Follow me. This is an activity. This isn't sitting and absorbing more knowledge. This is applying the knowledge that he has now gifted us with. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. As born again, new creations, we are now called disciples. This means we are learners in all areas of life, surrendered to his will until when? Until death takes us, he takes us home, or he returns to take us home. Jesus is our teacher who trains us in accordance with whose will? His will, his purposes, so that we reflect his image, his character and nature. Luke 6:40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, would be like what? His teacher. This is why Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. This means we will constantly express and consistently express humility, even as he did, submitting ourselves to him and then to one another so that the love of God is clearly evident in us, in every facet of life, in our speech, in our attitudes, in our actions. John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. And here's, we know this one well, by this all men will know what? You're my disciples because what? That was kind of weak. Why? We have love for one another. That means we need to be patient with one another, don't we? Yeah. Brian, have I irritated you? Be honest. I do. Yes. And do we work it out? Amen. You've heard me say it from the pulpit more than once. If you know me long enough, I will eventually disappoint you. This is true for every one of you. So if you're thinking, oh, that'll never happen, trust me. We have love for one another. Love that comes from him through us that looks like his love. As the writer James reminds us, rather than merely knowing what the Lord has said to us, we must be consistent doers of his word, or those who practice what the Lord has revealed. He plants the seed of truth in us, but to demonstrate our faith, it must bear fruit. Faith without works is dead. John 15:8, this is what he says. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be what? My disciples. These things don't save us. They prove out what we know to be true, what we say to be true, what is our identity. To summarize, the disciple or follower of Jesus, one who understands salvation, who is able to communicate it, and its accompanying identity in Christ through him, which in turn produces fruit. The aroma, as the scripture would say, the aroma of life that attracts others who are looking for the way out of death. Do we know him? Are we secure in our salvation and anchored through a new identity in Jesus? Or are we a little bit wishy-washy about what our identity is, and so we're kind of blown around by everything that happens in this world? Are we anchored? And is our new identity reflected in humble, submissive, and loving fruits of righteousness? Are we out there like, I can't help but give my life away? As I said earlier, today is just the beginning of the series. The content of the next 8 Wednesday nights will provide much more practical expressions for our life in Christ. Specifically, and I mentioned at this very beginning, the inner and outer disciplines and obedience to Jesus. And this, how long does this take? This is a lifelong pursuit from first breath to last breath. It requires us to engage in biblical meditation. I'm making sure you understand that. Biblical meditation and self-examination, which is really submitting ourselves to him and saying, Lord, as David said, search me and know me. See if there is any wicked way within me, right? That you would conform and transform me, as Romans 12 says. That our ears would be open to when he speaks, that we would have eyes to see what he's asking us to do through his word, through prayer, through others in relationships, to see how he wants to transform our lives. This is what we're inviting you to come along with us for the summer, the adventure of walking in the way, of becoming a disciple for the purpose of making disciples. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you're ever in the Portland area, we would love to have you join us for one of our services. We meet on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more information or to get in touch with us, you can visit our website at ccseportland.com. We hope you have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you later. God bless.